today I get to speak and preach to you guys. So really excited, a little bit nervous, but I really just trust that God is going to say something through me to you to help build you up and encourage you as well. Okay, so actually you're going to be seeing me a lot more in the coming, like until next June or July. So the schedule is changing where I'll be preaching at least twice a month until then. So more of this and less of this. I'm not the same as Pastor Christian and Pastor Aaron and Pastor Marcus who you see on the videos. They are really powerful, gifted preaching, ministers. But that's okay. I'm me. I'm Daniel. I have different kind of gifts and talents and experiences. So I really want to just preach from that, what God has given me. And a little bit to lower your expectations, but also a little bit to just kind of make myself feel comfortable. But yeah, that's what we're going to do every time I come here to preach to you. So I think actually I want to take advantage of having more time to preach, to kind of do a series, like a connection. So instead of just doing sort of one thing every month, let's take advantage of this new schedule. And I actually want to do a sermon series from the Gospel of Luke. So Luke, Melody's loving it already. And we're actually just going to go back to the basic, to a gospel message, because I think for us, we have a very young church, a young community. We have a mission. We have a mission. We have a vision. We want to have an impact in people's lives. But if we're going to do that, we have to really have a clear and strong understanding of the gospel, of the news about Jesus, right? Our church's vision is to raise up an army of mighty warriors from the Valley of Dry Bones. So that's from Isaiah 61 and Ezekiel 37 in the Bible. But, if we're going to do that, that has to be built on the foundation of the gospel, right? It can't be separated from that. We have to really be strong and firm that we stand on the gospel as we do this church thing together, right? So, just to let you know, for those who saw my last sermon, you probably noticed I like to kind of teach, like give a bit more information. So that's just sort of my style. So I hope that at least every time, we have this time where I preach, you can come from it with a renewed understanding of God's word, but also a renewed commitment to walk out God's word in your life. All right. So that'll be kind of my aim each time we preach, each time I preach, is to just leave you with something to take home, to apply in your life. Right. And so I'll try to keep each week a bit shorter since we have more opportunities and just use it to build on one another rather than trying to cram everything into one message. All right. So if you're ready, turn to a neighbor and say, Luke. And then say, I am your father. Sorry, that was just a... That's true. That is a misquote from Star Wars. Sorry. Okay, let's turn to the Bible. Let's open up Luke chapter 1. And we're just going to read the first four verses. We're just going to start from the beginning. All right, so Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Okay, I'm going to put it up in the New International Version, the NIV. Okay, I'll just move out of the way so you can see it. All right, so let's just read it together. Okay, let's read what's on the screen there. Okay, so on three, one, two, three. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. All right, I'm just going to quickly pray as we start the message. Let's all pray together. God, we just thank you, God, that you are our good Father. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, and we thank you, God, for the good news that you have given us. And as we begin this sermon series looking through the Gospel of Luke, I pray that you would just really renew, restore, build up that strong foundation of the Gospel in our lives, and actually help take us deeper into it, what it means and how it changes us and can change the world. So, Father, we just thank you, and I just ask you just to use me to speak your words today. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Can I get the second slide up, Danielle? Okay. All right. So who has seen this movie? Who knows what this reference is about? So about half the people. All right. So who can tell me? Eugene. Who's that person? So that's Shrek. And what's next to Shrek? An onion. What's the connection between the two? He smells like an onion. Yes. So that's right, Melody. In the first movie, Shrek has a line where he says, like, ogres. I'm trying to do the Scottish accent. Ogres are like onions. That was terrible. I'm sorry. And his friend, the donkey, says, why? Because you smell? And he goes, no, we have layers. So ogres are like onions because we have layers. So on the outside, Shrek was this mean, grumpy monster who would scare people away. But actually inside, he was a kind person. He was a bit lonely. He wanted a friend. But he just didn't know how to show that. And so underneath, once you get to know him a bit better, you saw a different Shrek. If we can get the third slide. And so I want to say today that people are like onions too. And I guess like ogres in that sense. Not just in terms of our personality, like when I get to know you better, I see a deeper level of you. But actually in the sense that there are different levels to our thoughts and actions. All right? These different levels actually impact and affect each other and cause us to think and act in different ways. And so this is something I studied at Bible College in my cross-cultural missions class. And so you see here we have a diagram with three circles, so going from outside to inside. So the outside layer is behavior. All right, so that's our actions. The things that we do, right? Our outer behavior. The middle layer contains values and beliefs. So values are what we think is good and bad, right and wrong. Our beliefs are what we think is true, right? What we think is false. Right? So we do not believe that Santa Claus is true, right? Someone just got set free today. All right. But then in the middle, in the core, the inner layer, is something called worldview. And I want to say that our worldview is what we think is real, what we think are like the rules of reality. Okay. So I don't want to go too deep and philosophical today, but this is something that I believe is important to understand as we begin exploring the Gospels, exploring the story of Jesus, okay? Because the core, the worldview deep inside of us It's actually things that we believe without even thinking about it. Subconscious things that we believe are true about reality. And that actually affects our value, our beliefs. It affects our values. And it affects our behavior. Right? So I'm just going to give you an example to help explain. Okay, I'm going to just tell you a story and then ask you a couple of questions. And that should help you understand what I'm talking about here. Okay. So everyone, actually, can you close your eyes and just hear the story? I'm just going to just try to read it very plain. He took the blade. It was bright silver. He loved the way it glistened. It felt good in his hand. He cut deep into her chest again and again. He showed no emotion, no recognition of her humanity. She lay motionless. Her life gone. He made no attempt to cover the body. Later that night, over a beer, he openly talked to a stranger in the bar about what he had done. The stranger felt ill. Okay, you can open your eyes. How did you feel as I read that? Kind of gross? Not good? Okay, now, would the way you feel, or how does it feel if I told you that these events happened in a dark alley in the city? Ew, like really bad, right? But what if I told you that it happened in a hospital during an autopsy? Right, during a medical examination of someone who died. It's still kind of gross, but not as bad, right? Your emotions, your response to the facts changes by your understanding of the bigger picture, the context. Yeah? So, that's not exactly it, but I think that's a kind of a way to understand what I mean about worldview. Our worldview, another way you can call it is like our frame of reference, how we see the world. Our understanding of the world around us. Because when we know the answer to certain questions, basic questions, like who are we, you know, why are we here, then that actually changes the way we understand events and facts and changes the way we feel about them and changes the way we respond, our behavior, right? So values, beliefs, and behavior. So if we have the right worldview, then we will believe and behave in a way that is according to God, right? So let's turn back to our Bible passage, Luke chapter 1. What does that have to do with Luke 1? Okay. So actually, can we flick back to the Bible passage? So this is the opening paragraph in the Gospel of Luke, which is what we're going to go through. And notice that Luke doesn't start off with when Jesus was born or when Jesus was baptized, which is where you might expect a story about Jesus to start off with. He actually starts with an explanation of why he's writing this gospel account. So when I first read this, I imagined a scene like The Hobbit or Sherlock Holmes, with Luke like smoking a pipe, like, "My most excellent Theophilus, here I have written this account so that you may know with certainty the things you've been taught." But it appears that this person, Theophilus, he's actually a new Christian, a new believer, right? And he's heard about following Jesus, about this new religion. But Luke wants him to know the full story to help really make his belief strong, right? And if you read verse 1 and 2, we see that actually there have been a lot of stories about Jesus thrown out there. People who were with Jesus during certain periods, they shared what they saw. They shared their testimony. But there's all these like random different accounts that are fragmented. But what we have here is Luke. He says, I'm going to go back to the beginning and to take all of that together and make a complete story that tells the truth from the beginning to the end, the complete gospel account. And so we see in verse 3, he says, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Now, where is the beginning? If you look at the next chapter or the next paragraph, again, it's not with Jesus' birth, but it's actually looking at before his birth, why Jesus was born, why he had to come. So it starts to look into the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. And that's because Jesus is actually part of a bigger story. A story that goes back to the beginning of the world, to Genesis, right? And, you know, we're part of that same story. The Bible doesn't just end with Jesus dying or the, you know, end of the church. It actually talks about the end of this world. And we're part of that world. So we're part of this big story that goes back to the very beginning, to creation. And I think we need to know the beginning. We need to know the basic questions about our world in order to really understand the gospel. Otherwise, the gospel will only maybe change our behavior. It might change what we think is good and bad, but it will never go deep to really change the way we see the world, the way we understand. And you know what happens? We become just shallow. We have a shallow faith. We act like Christians, but deep inside, we're not actually transformed. And the way you can tell that is when things get tough, when it gets difficult, when people, you know, attack you for your Christian faith, then actually what's really inside will come out and you change back to your old ways, to what's easy, what's actually you hold is true, right? Because that hasn't fully been transformed by the gospel. And I'm not saying that this just happens like that. This is a journey we're on. And I think it's called sanctification, right? I think it's that journey we come going deeper and deeper into what the gospel means and how it changes the way we see the world. Okay. So another way we can think about it is in Romans 12, in one of the books, the Apostle Paul, he talks about be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I think that's what he's talking about, is to continually take on, change the way you understand the world, the way you understand things, what Jesus means, in order to get that deep change, the deep transformation that's going to last, that's going to go for a long time, and not just be changed by difficulty or hardship in life. Okay? So, for the remaining time today, I want actually to go back to the beginning. We're going to go back to Genesis, chapters 1 to 3, and we're going to just look at some of the key questions that the Bible answers about the world. And I want to just use some examples to see how it actually changes the way we should think and respond to some situations. Okay? All right, so let's turn our Bibles to Genesis 1. We're not going to like read through it comprehensively just because of time. But I'm going to just stop at some points along the way. Okay? So one thing to know about Genesis is that it's not a science book that tries to tell you exactly how everything happened, right? Because we think that's what truth is. Facts, you know, like cold hard facts. But actually, that's not how people in the ancient world thought. They thought truth was trying to get you to think and understand a certain way, right? So a Bible is trying to get you to think and understand in the way of the Jewish Christian God. The Muslim text, Islamic text, the truth that it has is not just facts, but it tries to get you to believe in what they believe. All right, so that's how the old ancient people thought. So for us, truth is not just what happened, but who? Who is this person who created? Why did he create? Who are we that he created? These are the truth that the Bible is trying to talk about, not what happened, when did it happen, how did it happen exactly. All right, it's a different type of truth. All right, so first question. If we look at Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It introduced the question, how are we here, and who is this God? Okay, so first question is, we are created. We did not just pop out of nothingness. We have not existed forever. There was a beginning, and God created us. So who does that tells us that God is actually, he existed before we existed. So he's eternal. He's outside of time. It tells us that he is the creator, and it tells us that he's powerful. He has the ability to create the universe. So he's very, very powerful. Okay. Let's move forward to chapter 1. Let's move forward to verse 25. Okay. And this is just one of the days of creation. And it says, "And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So what does that say? It says that creation is not just like making something come out of nothing, but it's actually God sorting, organizing, putting things in the right order. Okay, so everything has its place. So the beasts go according to the beast kind, other animals in their kind. The sky is meant to be in where the sky is meant to be. The ground is meant to be where the ground is meant to be. So there is order in this creation. Things have a place, and then also they have a purpose. And that's what God means when it says, he saw it was good. So the word good, it's not just like beauty or a feeling like, oh, that makes me feel good. But it's that thing is doing what it's meant to do. It's how it was meant to be. Purpose. Right? So creation is about order and purpose. Things having a place and things having a purpose. Okay? So let's just stop here and think about an example. Like, how would this affect understanding this? How would this affect us? Okay, so this is something I came up with. I was just thinking, if you say that you believe God is infinite, if you say that you believe God is all powerful, he knows everything and he's good, and you say that you believe Jesus, and you believe that God has forgiven us of our sins against him, but you still cannot forgive someone. You cannot forgive friend or family. You cannot forgive someone within our church. You cannot let go of that bitterness, the resentment, the anger. What does that say about what you actually believe? Because Jesus, he doesn't say, forgive when you feel better about that person. He doesn't say, forgive when you've kind of gotten over it a bit. He actually says, forgive because you fear God. Because you fear a powerful God. Because you fear the God who forgave you of your enormous debt and sin. Because if you don't actually believe that God is truly powerful, if you don't respect that, like if you don't really hold that as a belief deep inside, then we're going to see people who are not willing to forgive others because they have no fear. They have no respect of the power of God, the goodness of God. It's kind of like electricity. Like electricity, we know that it has a kind of a power that can hurt us, a power that is greater than us. You stick, like Chloe sticks a knife in the socket, like it's terrible. Even if I stick a knife in a socket, it's terrible, right? And it's out of that fear and respect, we treat it like it's meant to. We respect it. And then actually, it can produce a lot of good things. So it's the same with God. If you treat and respect God because of his power and follow the way, the things that he tells you to do, then there's no harm coming to you, but actually a lot of good things can come to you, right? It's only when you disrespect God, then I think you start to play with fire. You play with electricity in that sense. It's because we don't respect his power. We don't truly believe that he's all powerful, that he's with us, that he loves us. Okay? So that's just one example of how questioning, do you really believe something is true? Okay? So let's keep moving on. Verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. So what can we learn from this? Us. Who are we? We are God's creation. And we are created in his image. Now, what does the image mean? Does it mean that we can do the same things as God? Does it mean we look like God physically, that kind of image? I'm sorry for God if he looks like me. But no, because think about it. What about disabled people? Do you believe that they carry the image of God? I think a better understanding is that to be the image of God means we represent God. So when a king would conquer a new country, he would put a statue there. The same word is the image because it shows his glory. It shows his rule. So in one sense, we show God to other people. We represent God in that sense, like a statue placed in territory. And that is regardless of what we can do for him or for other people, regardless of our condition, regardless of how beautiful or ugly people think we are, how smart or stupid we are, you know, other people think we are, we all have that intrinsic value, the self-worth of being a person created by God. Right? Now, we think that's kind of obvious, but actually, if you look at history, that's not something that everyone believes. Even people in the church. You see, people in the church who have not really believed that. So, the second thing, it talks about God giving us dominion, giving us rule over the earth. So, this is not as a, like, you can do everything you want. But he's given us a mission, a job, to look after the world. So we call that the cultural mandate, like the word cultivate. Like Adam was a gardener to not just keep everything alive, but to start to make it look beautiful, to refine it, to shape it, to create something out of it. Right? So we have a mission to do that with the earth. Right? We're not just... God didn't just create us and just said, you know, go have fun and just run around and like little children. He actually gave us a job to do, you know. And then the third thing, in the image of God, he created him, verse 27, male and female, he created them. And so I think this is just a very basic thing. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but it says here in the Bible that gender is part of God's design. So I talked about creation being about order, putting things, assigning things a purpose and a place. Gender is not just an accident, but God actually intentionally made us male and female. And so I'm not going to really go into it here, but that truth, if you really believe that, that needs to affect the values and beliefs you have about other issues as well, right? What I do want to talk about quickly is just same-sex marriage, okay? Not talking about all the other stuff. So when we talk about laws and definition of marriage and things like that, you know, we do need to hold on to a truth and not compromise it. But actually, I want to talk about treating each person as a human. Do we treat each person who we're talking to, who we're thinking about, as a person who has value? Or do we just label them with homosexual and then just treat them all the same? That's actually dehumanizing people. That's what happened with, you know, the slavery, right? You just label them in a group. It's one way people talk about it is called identity politics. You just group people and you just treat them all the same, right? You group people here, treat them all the same. But you're not actually valuing each person for who they are. So if you truly believe each person is image of God, is God's creation, and must be loved and respected, whether they're disabled, whether they're a child, whether they're a man, woman, whoever, homosexual, heterosexual, whatever, you know, are you actually treating them with the respect and love that they deserve, with all the politics aside? Okay, so that's just something I want you to think about. This core belief, how is it actually affecting the way we respond and behave? Okay, and lastly, almost finished. Lastly, we will look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, it's called The Fall. So this is where Adam and Eve eat the apple. God gets very angry and he throws them out of the garden. And then the world is changed for the rest of history. What does this tell us? It talks about why is the world today not like the one that God created in chapters 1 and 2. Because there's none of this evil and death that we see today in chapters 1 and 2 in the original design. He didn't say, okay, here are going to be the murderers, here are going to be the earthquakes. He doesn't mention that. So what we see is that chapter 3 explains why the world today seems like it's broken, seems that things are not the way they're meant to be. And it comes back to the issue of sin, of Eve, Adam, eating the apple. What it represented is that we try to put ourselves above God. So again, creation is about having a certain order. We try to change that order, disrupt that order. At the very essence, sin is disordering of God's creation and design. Okay, we can talk about like me doing a bad thing. That's kind of a different type of sin. But the sin that's talked about here is trying to disrupt God's order, the way he created things. Okay? And what happened? It meant that our relationship with him was broken. Okay? So this is a very basic understanding of evil and sin. So that's why the world today is different to what God created. That's why we are all born into sin. Because it's not about me doing a bad thing. It's that humanity was separated from God when we tried to change the order. Right? And that's why it's not just about acting good. Christianity is not just about acting good. because it never was just about actions, behavior. It was about this relationship with God that was broken. And it explains why we need Jesus. Okay. And so just my final example, I want to just briefly mention Las Vegas. So what happened recently, this past week, was that a gunman, he killed 58 people, but injured close to 500 more. And just one point I wanted to make is that sometimes we can judge America, we can judge the killer, thinking, you know, in one sense what we're saying is, you know, how can they let that happen? What a crazy person. In one sense we're putting ourselves above them. We're saying we're better than them, in one sense. That can happen. But I think to really understand evil and sin and the human sin, to know that we're all sinners, it's actually to understand that the only reason that I was not in Las Vegas in the crowd, or that even I was not the person who pulled the trigger, that's just by the grace of God. This is one, I read an article and this just really stood out to me. Sometimes we're so quick to just judge and condemn others and think, well, at least I live a good life. But actually, none of it is really by my own efforts. The only reason we're all sitting here is because God placed us here. He either brought our family here, we were born here, or we brought us here for studies, for work, for mission, ministry. But that's all by God's hand. And we can't necessarily take credit for that. And so even us being here, knowing God, it's just by His grace. Okay. And so what that means is, God's goodness, it's not dependent on us, our actions, our behavior. God's goodness also can't be affected by tragic events. Because if our belief in God's goodness is affected by bad things happening, then it doesn't actually mean that we think that God is good. It's just God's good when we're feeling good. God's good when we're being blessed. And it means it hasn't gone deep enough to become part of our core beliefs. All right. So I just wanted to touch on this before we continue with the Gospel of Luke and go deeper into teachings about Jesus, because unless your core, your inside beliefs are changed, anything you learn about Jesus will just stay on the surface. And when you have a difficult time, when something terrible happens like Las Vegas, then it'll start to shake and it'll be defeated by the actual things that you believe in, whatever that may be. So just to just give you something to take home, some homework, I guess. We talk about discipleship. We talk about spiritual discipline. But what that word in Greek actually means is someone who learns. Someone who's willing to learn. So just like we learn about our jobs, how to do our jobs, just like we learn how to drive, how to cook, I think we need to apply the same steps of learning to our faith, to these core beliefs that we have about the Bible. Okay, so just three things we can do. Number one, learn the Bible. Because you can't believe in something that you don't know. Just the basic knowledge, basic truth. So through small groups, through podcasts, through coming to church, through reading the Bible, talking to your friends, try to make time to learn about the Bible. Not just one part of it, but as much as you can. Because it fills the whole picture. The second thing is to look. So learn and then look for opportunities to do the gospel, to help people, to share about Jesus with someone. because the gospel is not just something that's really good knowledge, but it actually has the power to change someone's life. It has a power to change the world, but it needs an opportunity. It needs space to move, space to work, and we have to let it. So we have to look for opportunities. And then finally, to live the gospel. When you see the opportunity, do it. Because the only way to make something go from your head into your heart is to start to live it out, to let it become part of your behavior. And then you will see that it actually has effect, that it's actually true, and that'll make your certainty about it stronger. So it's like a cycle. So learn about it, look for ways to be a good Christian, to share the gospel, and then actually try to do it. And then each time, it'll start to build and grow stronger and stronger and become more a part of your values and behavior. So it's better to come from inside than just to come from outside, if you understand that. Okay? All right. So I'll just close us in prayer and we'll end the service. Our Father, we just we thank you, God, for your Bible. We thank you for your word that not just teaches us what to do and what to think, but it actually tells us about the very world that we live in. And and Father, I know that really trying to follow you, God, is hard work. It's not easy. If we want to really be deep in our faith, it's going to take effort and time and energy. But I pray, God, that through your Holy Spirit, you will really encourage us, you will strengthen us and motivate us to really seek your word, to really absorb the truth. And like Paul said, to be renewed in our mind, to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Yeah, so Father, I just thank you for what you spoke today. And I just pray that it really encourages us and challenges us in our faith. So we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.